Amen. All right, we're in Titus chapter number 1. The title of the sermon this evening is Making Lucre Filthy. Making Lucre Filthy. And look down at your Bibles at Titus 1 verse 6. It says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Skip down to verse number 10. It says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, you know, like that guy outside, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, the Bible says. Now, lucre is not necessarily a word that we use today to describe monetary gain or even reward, finances, so on and so forth, but it is a word that is commonly used, for example, when it comes to a business. People would often talk about a lucrative business, a business that basically produces profit, and this is in regards to gain, okay? So lucre is a word that simply means monetary gain. It's just another word for money. Now, when the Bible talks about filthy lucre, it's referring to a profit that is made unrighteously, okay? It's when you get money, you get a reward, you receive and possess monetary gain unrighteously or through unrighteous means. It's a filthy way of basically getting that money. And a couple of examples of this, if you think about it, in the Old Testament, anytime a person would lend unto another, you know, if they charged usury, that would be considered filthy lucre right there, because they are basically making money. They're increasing their substance by unjust gain, by usury. And in fact, the Bible says, go with me if you would to Leviticus chapter 25. I'll read to you from Proverbs 28 verse 8. You go to Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 35. Proverbs 28:8 says, he that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. Look at Leviticus 25 verse 35. It says, and if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear the Lord, fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. So usury is basically the practice of lending with interest, trying to make money off of someone, taking advantage of others' necessities, providing for their necessities, but then asking for something on top of that when they return those resources back unto you. Now, this is a wicked practice, okay? And this is primarily why the Jews have been kicked out of so many countries. It's not only for the rejection of Jesus Christ, but actually because of their predatory lending practices, their usury that they practice. And God sees this as a wicked means, and he considers this to be filthy lucre. This is not a right way to get money, by increasing your substance through charging interest. The Bible says, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. This is in reference to an honest person, the person who would dwell in the holy hill of God. The person who have God's blessing on his life is the one that is honest in his business. It's the one who does business righteously, does not go for filthy lucre. Now, what's another example of this? Well, another example in the Bible is that when people kidnap others for money, that's considered filthy lucre, right? You know, kidnapping for sexual reasons. You think of the sex trafficking trade that there is even in the United States. This is filthy lucre. People use that to get money. And one of the examples of that in the Bible is Joseph and his brethren, right? And in fact, Exodus 21:16 says, he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death, the Bible says. So God sees this as such a severe sin, such a wicked crime, that he says, if this person be found, if he be found in your hand, that person shall surely be put to death. The death penalty is suitable for a person who would steal another person for the sake of increasing their substance, okay? And that's exactly what happened to Joseph. You know, his own brethren sold him into slavery because of envy. What did they deserve? The death penalty, according to the Bible, right? That is unjust gain there, all right? Now, what about whoredom, for example? When a woman begins to sell herself, prostitute herself for the sake of making money, the Bible considers that to be filthy lucre, okay? Or even if a father sells his daughter to sell her body in order to get increase their substance or their monetary gain, this is considered filthy lucre. Judas, who Joseph and his brethren foreshadowed, the brethren of Joseph foreshadowed. You know, he sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. This is unjust gain, okay? This is filthy lucre. The Bible tells us also that filthy lucre can be summarized in this, the wages of unrighteousness, okay? Because wages in and of themselves are not wrong, right? We go to work, we earn wages, we put in a certain amount of hours in order to get a certain amount of pay, and the Bible considers that to be wages, something that you earn, but an unrighteous wage is when you get these finances and monetary gains through unrighteous means. Now, let me start off by saying that money in and of itself isn't filthy or sinful at all. You know, some people see that. Some people see money as just completely wicked and we shouldn't even have it. They'll often say money is the root of all evil, right? Don't they say things like that? But they're wrong. You know, they're not even quoting that scripture correctly. They'll say money is the root of all evil. Money is the root of all evil. No, your love of money is the root of all evil, okay? Money is necessary in order to live. You know, the Bible tells us if a man provide not for his own, especially they of his own household, the Bible says that he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So the Bible expects a man to get a job, to work, to provide for his wife and his children, to provide for those of his own household. And if he does not do those things, the Bible tells us it's like he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. He's worse than the believer. Okay? This goes to show us that money is good, right? Got to pay the bills, put food on the table, etc. The Bible also says in Ecclesiastes 2:24 that it teaches us that, you know, money is not only for paying the bills, it's actually used to enjoy things. You know, we don't want to have this ascetic attitude where it's just like, well, no fun and no play makes me a good boy. You know, just all Bible reading, all soul winning, nothing but church, and just living a strict and stringent lifestyle, and we can't have any fun at all. No, you are a Buddhist. You are like a Hindu or something. You are in the wrong religion, buddy, okay? Because the Bible teaches us there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, amen? And that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it is from the hand of God. And in chapter 3, it says it is the gift of God. So God says, here's my gift to you, men, that when you work, you get to enjoy your finances, enjoy the fruit of your labor, eat and drink and enjoy the work of your hands. This is the gift of God. And look, there's nothing better than eating the food that you paid for, amen? You know, or your wife or your children eating the food that you provided for. This creates purpose within the heart of a man. This helps us to realize this is my purpose in life. It's to provide for my family. It's to protect them. It's to provide shelter and food, resources, etc. Now, understand this is that money is not wicked, but God does place a greater emphasis on spiritual riches rather than on monetary gain, right? The physical riches. And he often talks about wisdom. He talks about prudence and he talks about knowledge being like riches and knowledge, what we need, and even increasing our faith. Someone who has great faith is rich toward God, okay? So they may be poor in this world, but according to God, they're rich in faith because of the fact that now they have connections to the person who owns a 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hill, right? He owns all the silver and gold. We pray and we increase our faith when God answers our prayers. We should never set our eyes upon physical finances, amen? The Bible says that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things, referring to food and raiment, should be added unto you, right? It says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." He's being facetious here, but he's basically saying is like, hey, you know, you understand how fast money goes through your hands. How many of you can't have money in your pocket, physical cash in your pocket, because you're going to spend it? That's me. Okay, so if I have cash in my pocket, I'm going to use it, all right? And, you know, money just in general, this is why we should not hoard money, by the way, right? We should not be hoarders of resources and finances and money. There's nothing wrong with saving up for a rainy day or saving up for something that you would want, that you can afford, you know. However, saving up money just for the sake of saving up so that you don't spend it and you don't want to be generous or liberal with it, this is not good. And that pile of money that you're sitting on, they're going to grow something called wings. Right. And when you die, they're going to fly away to someone else's pocket. and they're going to use it. So why not you, as a godly person, as a person who is saved, who has the Bible, invest it in eternal resources or in eternal things, activities, in order for you to see that those finances once again, in order for your finances to have eternal life, amen, right? You can send them on ahead. Now, how does an individual make lucre filthy? Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. So money is not bad. We need to make money in order to pay the bills. We need to make money in order to, you know, provide for our families. Money is there so we can enjoy the things of this world, in order for us to, you know, have leisure. You know, if, when we work and we serve the Lord, that basically takes a lot out of us. It can tax us. So what do? We relax. We take a break. We rest. We enjoy life. We slow down to smell the roses. And unfortunately, some of these things take money. Amen. But that is used, that recreation is used so we can get back on board and serve the Lord once again and become more effective for the things of God, you know, so on and so forth. But a Christian can make lucre filthy through what? Covetousness. Right? Now, what is covetousness a byproduct of? Covetousness is a byproduct of being discontent with things. Discontentment is when you're not satisfied with the things that you have and the things that God has provided for you, okay? So when you have certain possessions or a certain amount of money or, you know, your vehicle or the place where you live and you're just not happy with it, you're not grateful, you're discontent, if you allow yourself to be discontent for a long period of time, eventually you'll become covetousness. You'll become covetous, excuse me, okay? Because covetousness is discontentment unfettered. When you don't deal with discontentment, when you don't increase your gratitude for the things that you have, you will become covetous because you're not happy with what you have. So what's the byproduct? You're going to look for something that you want, that you don't have. You're going to look upon your neighbor's ass. You're going to look upon your neighbor's, you know, things. You're going to look upon your neighbor's possessions or whatever, and you're going to desire those things. You're going to lust after those things, and maybe they don't belong to you, okay? Or God doesn't want you to have them. And this is sin, okay? Covetousness is a severe sin. You know, often pastors don't like to talk about covetous because they're covetous. It's like why pastors don't want to talk about gluttony. How does it look when a pastor's like, don't bring in all that food, you know? And he's just like, he has this huge belly, you know? He's killing an entire two boxes of Little Caesar's pizza, a bucket of KFC chicken, and he's preaching on gluttony. He has no credibility, right? In like manner, you know, the pastors often don't talk about covetousness because of the fact that they themselves are guilty of that sin. Okay, now look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse number 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, instead of desiring the gains of this world, the finances and the resources, get contentment with godliness. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now, I think everyone would agree that today we have actually more than just food and raiment. Right? All of us have food and raiment, but actually there's actually a little more than we have. You know, everyone in this room, I'm sure, could say that. Even the most broke person in here, you can say, yeah, I do have more than food and raiment. Okay? You have more than, you know, one pair of clothes or shoes or socks or whatever. You have more than that. And the Bible tells us, hey, you should be content with the basics. And the reason he tells us to be content with the basics, it's not because we shouldn't have anything else. It's because when you get something more than food and raiment, you know what that does? It creates gratitude. Right? If you're content, if you're just happy with what you have, when you get the cherry on top, the icing, you didn't expect it because you're already content. But you know what? If you're discontent with what you have and you're constantly looking for something better, when someone decides to be a blessing to you, when God decides to load you with the benefit today, guess what? You're not going to be grateful. You're just like, oh, that's it? Oh, but that's not the one I want. Oh, I wanted a different color. Oh, this restaurant? You know, this is discontentment, folks. You know, the Bible's teaching us, be content with the things that you have, the food and raiment, and then you'll be grateful when you get something more than that. Look at verse 9. But they that will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. What is he saying? Hey, when you start desiring things that don't belong to you or that you can't afford, you know what's going to happen is that you're going to try to obtain that possession through unrighteous means. Unjust gain, filthy lucre, right? And when you obtain that through unrighteous means, the byproduct of that will be destruction and perdition. It'll be punishment upon you, okay? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So what is it telling us here? It's saying those who covet after these things, they love money. What's going to happen? They're going to err from the faith, okay? You cannot be a spiritual person and struggle with covetousness. Right. It's impossible, okay? Because when you're covetous, you mind earthly things. You're not minding the things that are in heaven. You're not minding the eternal things, okay? And you err from the faith. You begin to be covetousness and desire things. Hey, well, how do you err from the faith? Well, how about this? You know, a person who wants a certain possession, they become covetous, so they start working on Sundays in order to obtain that possession. Right. You err from the faith. Because now you have sacrificed church attendance in order to work to obtain that possession that you want, okay? You have greatly erred from the faith, okay? And there's many ways that people do this. Obviously, gambling would be an example of this, right? The Bible says in Proverbs 13:7, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. You know, don't covet, don't envy the sinner, amen? Don't envy the wealthy of this world because they may look like they have a lot of possessions, but they're very empty inside, okay? Very empty, they have nothing, okay? You know, they don't have true joy and contentment and virtues that we value in our Christian life. They don't have those things. Because here's the thing, you know, happiness comes from happenings, but joy is of the Lord, amen? Go with me, if you would, to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. Now, as I mentioned, covetousness is a very grievous sin. You know, we often, I know I do, I often talk about fornication and drunkenness being those two major sins that will excommunicate someone out of the church, but they're not the only ones. They're just the ones that, like, are most popular, I guess you could say, unfortunately. More people get involved in fornication, and more people are involved in drunkenness or smoking pot or some type of mind-altering drug where they would struggle and it would merit for them to get kicked out of church. But you know what? Covetousness is in that same list as well. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:11. It says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. This is the famous passage regarding the man who was involved in fornication. And the admonition and the instruction by the Apostle Paul is that, hey, you got to get rid of this person. You know, put away from among you that wicked person. But he also labels these people, the idolater, the railer, the extortioner, and even the covetous person. So if a person is in our church and they're covetous, you say, how do I know? This is how you know if someone's covetous, okay? If they don't just shut up about money. They can't keep their mouth shut about money. That's all they talk about. How to make money, money this, money that, you know, possessions this and possessions that. At that point, this person's covetous. And look, don't befriend a covetous person, obviously not here, but even out in the world. Because eventually that will rub off on you. Okay, it'll make you discontent with the things that you have. It'll give you a desire for money as well. Now, I'm not saying that after church you guys can't talk about work and jobs and you getting a raise and how you can make more money at your jobs. But look, there is a difference between that and someone who just redirects the conversation back to money. How to make more money, how to do this, you know, pyramid schemes and all this nonsense that's out there just to try to make money. That's a covetous person. Or if they all they want to talk about is their bling bling and their clothing and, you know, all these things that pertain to raiment and food and money. If that's all they want, things that pertain to just monetary gain, if that's all they think about, you know, that person can't be in our church. You understand? And look, there's been times when I've had conversations with people in our church where I mark that person. I'm like, this person is becoming covetous. I can hear it in their speech. That's all they talk about. How I can make money, how he can make money, how they can make money, money this, money that. And I mark them and I think to myself, I'm going to have to talk to this guy soon if he doesn't stop. Now, if it's just something that comes out of the blue and it's just like, hey, I came across this article, how you can increase your finances. Maybe you can give this to your wife so that she can make money from home or whatever. That's different. But when the conversation just always leads to money, when it's always about making money, mark it down. This person's covetousness and it merits excommunication out of the church. Okay. Now, in a church like ours, I would say that's a very simple thing to do, right? But sometimes you have churches that are a lot bigger, and they can't necessarily, like, handle that, okay? And especially if you have a church that doesn't practice church discipline, you know, there's all kinds of covetous people all over the church, and what happens is they begin to exercise and flex their muscles towards the pastor. And, you know, they begin to use their money and their ability to get gain to influence the pastor's actions, okay? This is a wicked thing. But it merits excommunication. So I say that to say this. Hey, folks, make sure we don't become covetous. You know, make sure you practice contentment in your home with your family. You know, you say, man, I have trouble with just not talking about money. Okay, then you need to, like, memorize scripture or something. Okay? Memorize scripture. Read the Bible. Get some sermons in you. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, folks. What comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. You know, if you're reading the Bible, if you're studying the Bible, if you're doing godly things, that's what's going to come forth out of your mouth. You know, if you hate false prophets, that's going to come out of your mouth. Amen? You know, if you love soul winning, that's going to come out of your mouth. And I'm not saying it's just like, you know, all we got to talk about is those things. Obviously, there's other things to talk about. But what I'm saying is this, is that if you only talk about covetous things, it's probably because your heart is filled with covetousness. Okay? You know, the Bible says, Jesus said, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. You know, today people, you have the what they call short man syndrome, the Napoleon syndrome, right? Where you have small guys and they'll buy these big trucks, big toys, because they have this complex about themselves. It's like, I'm small, so I got to make sure I make up for that somehow. Well, this is how you make up for it. Get godly, boy. Get godly. Grow in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be big for God. Amen. You know, grow in stature. The Bible says that Jesus grew in stature. I don't believe he's just referring to the physical stature. I'm talking about he was big for God. Same thing with John the Baptist. He was big spiritually speaking. Okay. I don't think Jesus was like 6'5". You know, I don't think so. I think when it talks about his stature, it's referring to the fact that he was spiritually big. You know, instead of trying to compensate by going into debt and buying some huge truck or boat or whatever, things that make you feel bigger, why don't you actually just get godly? Exercise thyself rather into godliness. And godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, talk about gains, right? Gotta get gains. Okay, get some spiritual gains by getting godly. And adding to that contentment, and then you grow in stature. Your spiritual muscles grow in stature and mass, right? Just know this, that your life does not consist of the abundance of the things which you possess. Okay? The Bible says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, the Bible says in Proverbs 11:28, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, if you would. So, we see there that a Christian, nothing wrong with money, nothing wrong with finances, but they can make lucre filthy when they become covetous. Because then the temptation is to work on Sunday. The temptation is to try to get it through some unrighteous means by lying, by cheating, by, you know, extortion, by usury. This is unjust gain. And at that point, the lucre becomes filthy, okay? Now, how does a pastor make lucre filthy? Now, let me just start off by saying that a pastor should be able to make an honest living from pastoring. Okay, this is not a house church. Oh, it's not. No, you should go follow that dude. He needs someone in his house church. Okay, looks like he's struggling. this fool, what did he say? He's like, because I said, the guys were out there, and I said, hey, look, it's the dumbass speaking with man's mouth. You know? Don't worry, folks, that's a verse from the Bible, okay? And ass is not a cuss word either. You know, he's a dumbass speaking with man's mouth. And then he said something like, he tried to flip it on me, and then, you know, he goes, I got to look at your dumbass every time I watch YouTube, your channel. And then one of the guys says, like, then why are you watching? And I told the guys, I was like, guys, can you please subscribe to this guy's channel? Apparently he's struggling with his views and his watch time. That he has to drive all the way out here. And I know you're watching on YouTube there, buddy. Stupid fool. Here's a public service announcement. Go to hell, you wicked modalist. Amen. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, people like this are wicked, amen? But what I'm saying is this, is that, I don't even know how I got off on that, but that was good. So a pastor should make a living. Amen. Pastoring, okay? And some people would say, oh, no, he should do it for free. He should do it for free, you know, God's word is free. Yeah, it is free. And I don't charge anybody when they come to my church. I don't go to people and say, all right, that would be $5.25. That's going to be $10. I don't charge anything, okay? You know, and in fact, I don't even know who gives in our church. Put it that way. You're like, do you know who's the biggest giver? Nope. I never look at the finances. I have zero clue who gives what, okay? Because I don't care. Because here's the thing. Who's my boss? God. Amen. Jesus is my boss, okay? Well, what if you don't make enough money to, then I'll just go get a regular job and I'll keep pastoring here. Because at the end of the day, I'm serving God, okay? But here's the thing. It is biblical for a pastor to be paid for the work that he does. The priest made a living off of the Old Testament offerings in the Old Testament. And in like manner, the pastor in the New Testament should earn a living as well. Let me give you proof. 1 Corinthians 9:7, it says, who goeth away for any time, at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? It's like, you know, we don't live in a communistic society, folks. You know, if a guy is feeding the flock, then he should live of the flock. If he's planting the vineyard, then guess what? He should live off of the vineyard. If a pastor is preaching the word of God and he's leading a successful soul-winning ministry, then he should live off of that. Amen. Say I these things as a man, or sayeth not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth shall plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap you carnal things? He's saying, look, if the pastor is preaching the word of God, he's instructing you in the ways of righteousness, he's helping you to fix your life, is it weird that if he's helping you in these areas that he reaps of carnal things, that he gets a paycheck for it? No, because he's putting in the work. He's the workman that needeth not to be ashamed. He's rightly dividing the word of truth. If others be partakers, verse 12, of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, people will take that and say, well, there you go. You know, Paul wasn't taking a paycheck. Paul's not a pastor. Paul is a missionary evangelist. Okay? Peter was a pastor. So guess what? Peter's getting paid for what he does. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained, commissioned, ordered, right? That they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Why? Because it takes work. Right. It takes work to go soul winning. It takes work to preach the word of God. It takes work to build a church. Yeah. It takes work to deal with idiots like that outside. I'm serious. It takes work. You know, what if you had some sissified, limp-wristed pastor? And you're just like, Mark, go deal with him. You know, hey, I'm thankful that the men in our church got guts, too, by the way. You know, he came out, and then all of a sudden, I looked behind me, I had like 10,000 on my right hand and on my left. And he was just like, He started back, and he thought we were going to fight him. He's like, what are you going to do? I'm like, you think we're going to fight you or something? What do you think? We're going to, like, jump you? The wicked flee when no man pursueth. Amen. Homie, you know, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Amen. You're just afraid of the boldness is what it is. You thought you were going to come here and spread your stupidity. Ain't going to happen here. You know, this is what the pastor's for, by the way. This is one of the reasons I'm the pastor here, is because I have to protect the flock of God from idiots like that. I have to rebuke them, make them a public example, just rip their faces off, and instill fear in the heart of that idiot that others may fear. This is why his buddy didn't show up. You know, this is when he knew he messed up. He's like, what was I thinking? I should have gone home. I should have stayed home. This is important, you know. And look, pastors today are getting paid ridiculous amount of money. They're paying themselves a ridiculous amount of money. And false prophets and false teachers come into their congregations all the time and they do nothing about it. Not on my watch and not in my church. Okay? So people often have two schools of thoughts when it comes to paying the pastor. Okay? Or when the pastor receives a paycheck for what he does. They'll say, well, the pastor shouldn't be paid. Well, you just saw right there that they should. But not only that, people will have this mindset that if the pastor gets paid, then he works for me. No, doesn't work that way. They try to push around their way and use their way to try to get their way in church. Okay? And try to make it seem as though the pastor works for them. No, the pastor offers a service, and if you don't like the service, then you go somewhere else. Right? Pastors don't work for you. Pastor works for God. If you come here, you like the preaching of God's word, welcome. But you know what? If you don't like it, we don't force you to stay. Go somewhere else. Take your rear end to some other church where you can boss the pastor around. But it's not going to happen here. And look, there are churches out there where people come in with a lot of money, and the pastor knows it, and he likes it, and he just like, oh, sit down here on this good seat. Yeah. They'll preach whatever that person wants to hear. As long as that person's putting in the money for the building fund and all these other things, you know, they become a respecter of people. This is wicked. People who try to control the pastor and they try to use money as a leverage, you know, those type of people should be thrown out of church. People who try to use money to, that's how Eric Ballesteros was. Literally, he came to me one day, this guy we threw out of our church, came to me with a roll of money. Oh, hey, Pastor, where should I put this? This is my tithe. I'm like, I don't know. Go tell David. What is that to me? Like, I don't handle any money. He thought I was going to, just put it right here, buddy. Right there. That's what he wanted. He wanted me to just salivate and just get all excited about all the money that he was giving. I can give a rip. How much money that dude gave. And apparently, from what I heard from reports, this guy was like our biggest giver. Well, guess what? That didn't deter me from throwing him out. Amen. I can care less about that. See ya, sucka. Because money is not to be used as leverage. When they try to push their weight around, that money perish with thee. Amen. That's what the Bible says. We're not going to make lucre filthy here at our church. And look, this is why we don't have a building fund. Or any type of funds where, you know, you have to give and we make you make an oath and a vow and sign a card and you have to, you know, fill that out and we keep tabs on you. And no. And look, I was part of a church that did that. And there's a lot of well-meaning people, including myself, who gave to those things because we thought we were serving God. Okay. But at the end of the day, it's not right. You know, the Bible tells us, go to Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Honor is right there. It's referring to finances, providing resources. Look at Galatians 6:6. It says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. What does it mean to communicate? It means to give. Okay. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Skip down to verse number 10. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So that communicate is referencing giving. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Now look, me as a pastor, I make a living off of pastoring. Now, I try my best to just provide for my family, just live a normal life. I don't live all bougie, okay? I try to live a comfortable life with my wife and my three children, and that's it. And as our family continues to grow, obviously the finances increase, if they increase here. And if not, then we just trust God, amen? Amen. Now, you, on the other hand, it's not wrong for you to make money, amen, right? Just like we said in the beginning, it's not wrong for you to earn a living and make lots of money. The problem is with money begins to make you, yeah, right? When money has a hold on you, when you start missing church in order to go to work to earn a paycheck, even though your bills are already paid, right, even though your necessities are already being provided for, at that point it becomes wrong. Yeah. Or when you're trying to push it around as leverage. Look what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, it's not wrong for you to have an abundance, but you know, it would be wrong for you to be just filthy rich. Just filthy rich. You have just millions and millions of dollars, all kinds of things. I believe that's wrong. And I don't think any Christian's capable of dealing with that amount of money. That's a lot of money. You know, I think that's a major temptation for people. That's why, you know, Christians don't win the lottery. I don't, you know, if they play, they don't win. I don't think God wants them to win. Obviously, he doesn't want them to win. Gambling is wicked. But what I'm saying is, you know, he doesn't want his people to have this insurmountable amount of finances and resources, millions of dollars. Oh, I'll tithe off of it, I promise. God doesn't care about that. It's going to destroy your life, okay? So we see there that the pastor should get paid. Now, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. This needs to be in tandem with 1 Timothy 3 because it tells us in 1 Timothy 3 on the qualifications of the pastor. Verse 3, it says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Titus 1:7 says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. They should not be greedy of filthy lucre. So it's okay for them to earn a living pastoring, but they should not be greedy of filthy lucre. Based upon how we have defined, how the Bible has defined filthy lucre, what does that mean? Basically, doing the pastorship unrighteously in order to get filthy lucre. Okay, what does that look like? Well, you know, when a pastor chooses to preach lame, smooth sermons in order to keep the people happy, he's greedy of filthy lucre. When he's not willing to give the whole truth and nothing but the truth, because he's scared that he might scare away the biggest tither because he keeps track, he's greedy of filthy lucre. Now look, saved men can get involved in something like this. This is why it's even in there for the qualification of the pastor. He said, hey, don't be greedy of filthy lucre. Don't be covetous because it's a temptation. But this is a temptation, and the way it manifests itself is through the sermons, okay? They'll say, well, you know, we got to preach, you know, to the Sunday morning crowd and we can't offend people and we're just as basic as possible. Don't offend them. Don't call out any names. If you offend them, what are we going to do? It's just like, dude, you need to like get some stones. Yeah. And just preach it like it is. Just preach like Ezekiel. Just preach like Isaiah. Preach like Jesus. Who cares who gets offended? And look, great peace have they which love thy law and nothing shall offend them. You know, one of my purposes is to offend you sometimes. Right? It's got to hurt sometimes. It's got to hurt sometimes. It's got to be uncomfortable. I have to step on your toes, on your ingrown toenail every once in a while to get your attention, to wake you up so you can change. Sometimes you have to change. And hard preaching, I don't care what anybody says, changes lives. What type of preaching keeps the life exactly the same, or better yet, it actually causes the life to atrophy? Smooth preaching. Where just it's a smooth sermon, it's a motivational speech, it's making love to the mic, it's the soft voice and the encouragement for that week. This is a person who's greedy of filthy lucre. And you know what? Liberal churches, liberal fund centers are filled with this. They're filled with this type of preaching right here, okay? Because they need to pay for their stupid purple lights, for their fog machines. And, you know, the pastor has to have the Bentley or whatever. They have to have their boat. They have to have all these things. So they got to make sure they crank out the lame sermons. Amen. To keep the wicked people there who have the resources in order for them to get that unjust gain. The Bible says in Jeremiah 6:13, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. For from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." So what does that mean? It means they're lying. So sometimes pastors will preach and they'll just straight up lie just to make money. Some pastors will even, how do they make lucre filthy? They'll even steal from the church. Embezzlement, right? You know, they get the offerings, no one counts the money, and they're like, take it all themselves. They start taking off the top, using the money, you know, for gas money. They use it for gas money. They use it for food. They use it for whatever. And they're not accountable. These people are trying to make filthy. They're greedy of filthy lucre. Okay. And most of these pastors are just, they're just wicked as hell. To go to a church with the purpose of making money is a wicked, is a very wicked person to do something like that. Okay. Now, who was guilty of this in the Bible? How about Achan? Right? The Babylonian garment is not a bad garment, but he made it filthy when God told him, don't take it, and he took it. Hey, Gehazi, right? The servant of Elisha, you know, Naaman offered Elisha all these rewards for healing him of his leprosy. Elisha denied it. He didn't want it. And he takes off, and then Gehazi runs after him and says, actually, my master told me to come after you, and he did want something for so-and-so. They gave it, he gives him the clothing, he gives him the treasures, comes back. Elisha's like, did not my heart go with you, brother? And then now the leprosy that was on Naaman is on you now. Because he was greedy of filthy lucre. He lied. He just completely lied about it. Balaam, son of Bozor, right, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, who taught Balak how to cause the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication in order for God to be able to curse the children of Israel. Balak wanted to curse the children of Israel, but Balaam could not do that because they were God's chosen people, right? So what Balaam did was say, well, if you can get them to eat things sacrificed unto idols, if you can get them to fornicate, at that point that hedge of protection is removed and God will curse them. So he taught Balak how to cause them to stumble in order for him to get wages from that. That's very, very wicked. Okay. Judas selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now, how do pastors do this as well? Well, how about when they make the house of God a house of merchandise? This is filthy lucre, folks. Go to Matthew 21. Making the house of God a house of merchandise is wicked. You know, now, how many of you are from old IFB churches? Raise your hand. Oh, my soul. I'm surrounded by them. Let me make sure I got the scripture right. So, if you're from an old IFB church, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Don't get ahead of me. They made the house of God a house of merchandise. What does that mean? In other words, they begin to sell things at church. Okay. Now, how do they do this? Through a bookstore, food, activities, Christian school, Bible college, right? They make money. They charge. I mean, Bible college is one of the biggest scams there is. You shouldn't say that. I graduated from Bible college, so I got room to talk. And I taught in a Bible college. You know, this is, and then, but here's the thing. Once I came to the knowledge of the truth, you know, I confess the sins of my fathers. I confess and I say, okay, well, you know, this is wrong. This is not right. We shouldn't be doing this. Because, you know, information, should we should never charge for information. People tell me, why don't you monetize your channel? You know, make some money off of that. You must make a lot of money because you got subscribers and a lot of views. I'm like, because information is free. Amen. And I don't care about making money. People literally think like I'm making a grip of money right now off of YouTube. People have said this. I'm like, what are you talking about? Oh, you got thousands of subscribers. Don't you make a lot? I'm like, no, I don't. They're like, man, Pastor Anderson must be making bank. I'm like, we don't make any money off of YouTube. It's like, why not? Because that's not what we're in it for. We want people to just get the information, learn the Bible, get saved. This is more important. Amen. The soul is far more valuable than any paycheck. The saving a person from false doctrine is far more valuable than anything else. Amen. You know, so Bible college is a way of making filthy lucre. And here's the thing, they're not even teaching good doctrine sometimes at those colleges. The doctrine is whack. It's lame. I'll be honest with you. I was there for a very long time, so I know what I'm talking about. And look, I was there with the right motive, too, to learn Bible. I remember I took a class called hermeneutics, okay? And hermeneutics is basically how to study the Bible. And I was excited. I was like, man, this is great. I want to learn how to study the Bible. Teach me how to study the Bible. That's a great class. I'm down for that. And we literally took a class, and all it was just giving me resources of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, commentaries, lexicons, all this nonsense and outside material on what you have to read in order to understand the Bible. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't want to read any of this. And this is before I even knew anything about, you know, hey, we shouldn't go to commentaries. Ever since I got saved, I just thought we should just stick to the Bible. I read the Bible, I read John 14, I read that the Spirit of God shows us all things, and I just knew, hey, well, I've learned more from the Holy Spirit than I had from J. Vernon McGee, who's burning in hell. Amen. And I used to tell people, like, why do we have to read J. Vernon McGee? He tells people that alcohol is okay. He questions the King James Bible. He tells people not to tithe to their church. Why are we reading this stupid book? Well, he's got a couple good things in there. Like what? I just named you the fact that he mocks the King James, he corrects the King James Bible. Yeah. Toilet paper, folks. That's all it's good for. Yeah. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Calvinists, that's what they would give you in order to understand. Look, this lucre's really filthy. Because you didn't even get your money's worth. You don't get your money's worth. Now, did I learn things in Bible college? Yes, I'm talking about good things. I learned good things in Bible college, okay? I learned character, I learned discipline, and I even learned some good doctrine because there were teachers there who I learned from. They were doctrinally sound, and they taught me very good doctrine, and I'm thankful for them. But there's also idiots there, too, who taught stupid doctrine, who I taught them. I'm serious, you know? But this is an example of when a pastor makes lucre filthy is by adding a Bible college and or a Christian school. Christian school is basically a program to make reprobates out of teenagers. Okay. And the Christian school, unfortunately, has a higher standard than the actual church does. Because if this Christian school or the Bible college has fornicators or drunkards, they kick them out. They're out of here. You know? But not in the church. They hold people to a higher standard in the actual Christian school and Bible college. And why is that? Because they're paying the money. Okay? And even then, they make exceptions. So, you know, making the house of God, look what it says in verse 13. He said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. That's interesting that he chose to use that name. a den of thieves. What does that mean? They're making filthy lucre. They're getting finances and resources through unjust gain, unjust manners and ways, okay? And most of these churches who use these platforms in order to get more money, they actually end up with less money. Because God can't bless that. Cannot bless that. Now, what is the philosophy of our church? Simple. It's just everything's free. Amen. Everything is free. Okay? But here's the flip side to that. It is for that reason that we can't have activities every single week. You know, we can do all kinds of crazy things every single week because the church is providing for it. Okay? And so we have to moderate that and choose. I have to choose where we're going to, you know, delegate the finances for whatever activities or whatever it may be. But here's the great thing about that is that we can invest all those resources in the most important thing, which is soul winning. Materials, soul winning, things that pertain into the gospel. Okay? But we will not make the house of God a house of merchandise. We will never sell anything here. Everything is free. By the way, songbook's free. So if you want a songbook, take it. You don't have to come ask me. You don't have to, like, feel all weird. Like, I'm not going to, like, get on you or anything like that. Because, you know, some people come from different churches and they're still flinchers. They're just like, are you sure? You know, it's like, take it. Take the songbooks. Take whatever you need, okay? You know, obviously don't just start taking furniture. Like, let me take this chair real quick and, hey, you know, just start taking stuff. Within reason, folks, okay? Things that you need, okay? You know, activities in our church are free. They're free, okay? You know, when we sponsor something, it's free. When we sponsor things for the teenagers, it's free. When we sponsor, for example, the couple's activity to Lucille's, that's free. Everything's going to be free. Because we are sponsoring that, okay? Now, you say, well, how are you able to do that? Well, number one, because I believe that God's hand of blessing is on our church. Amen. And it is. God's hand of blessing is heavily on our church. And the reason for this is because I believe we've just been very generous with the finances here. But number two, when you don't have to spend money on a Christian school or on Bible college or whatever, you could actually allocate that money to things that really matter. You know, when you don't have to pay teachers and, you know, Christian school teachers, you don't pay Bible college teachers, you don't pay for all this nonsense, you can actually take that money and allocate it to things such as activities, such as resources, things that are actually important, okay? So this is why I believe God's blessing our church. And look, I hope God continues to bless our church with even, I want God to pour tens of thousands of dollars on our church. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. Why? What kind of car do you want? What kind of bling bling are you looking for? The heavenly bling bling, amen? Amen. I want that money so we can take that money and invest it more into the gospel. Because you know what it costs? You know what we have to do in order to get the gospel all across the world? Money! You need money, right? You need money for tracts. You need money for YouTube cards. You need money for preaching. You need money for all these things. And so this is why I want... Oh, you mean you don't want to pocket it? I could care less about the money. Amen. Look, give me neither poverty nor riches. Amen. Just give me... Look, a week from now, I just need one meal. I'll be on OMAD. I just need one meal. I just need my family to be fed, for us to be clothed. I need a church to go to. I need my car to have gas, you know. Well, don't you want to get a nicer car than that? No, I don't. It works. And when it doesn't work, then at that point, I'll pray for a new vehicle. Okay? Because the most important thing is the gospel. We will never make this house a house of merchandise. And people who go to churches where the church of God is a house of merchandise, they begin to see. They begin to see. Their eyes begin to open. They begin to realize something's wrong here. Because we're pouring all thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars into these ministries, and for some reason we're still in debt. For some reason we can't get things done. No soul winners are being produced. The church is falling apart. You know why? Because you're doing it the wrong way. That's why. Remember when I talked about God's order? There's a God's order when it comes to finances as well. so it becomes defiled and worthless. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And look, to those Bible college students out there, hey, come to my church, and I'll teach you the book of Revelation for free. Amen. And you'll get more. I promise you. I promise you, you will get more from hearing the book of Revelation here than from getting taught the book of Revelation in a Bible college. I guarantee that you will learn more. 100%. You will. You say, how do you know? Because I heard a pastor teach the book of Revelation in Bible college, and it sucked. You know, all the book of Revelation in that class was about is just defending the Jews and how Pastor Stephen Anderson is the devil, and anybody who preaches replacement theology is from the devil. Oh, thank you for this wonderful wisdom that you're imparting unto me about the book of Revelation. Thank you for revealing these things unto me. Thank you for teaching me the Bible, you know. Garbage teaching. You'll get more here. And I won't charge you. I will not charge. In fact, if you come to my church and hear the book of Revelation, I'll take you out to eat. I'll take you to a steakhouse to go eat. Because I can't eat burgers right now. You know, I'd rather do that. You'll get more. Because this is God's system. The local New Testament church is where people are supposed to come to hear and learn the Word of God and deep doctrine. Amen. You don't have to pay to take a class on deep doctrine. You can just get it in your local New Testament church. Amen. That's the way it's supposed to be. So teaching false doctrine or smooth sermons, this is what people do. This is what we saw in Titus 1 regarding the Jews. It says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucres. Say, go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. This new schedule's throwing me off, so I'm not really sure what time I started. Does anybody know? Anybody know? No? 6:15. It's 6:15 now. 5:15? Is that when I started? Maybe. All right. I'm not done yet. Look what the Bible says. We already read this, or I quoted it, but look what it says in verse 12. It says, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things which they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are in blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Now, 2 Peter 2 is a chapter specifically dedicated to teaching about the false prophet. This person is not saved. This person is possessed with the devil. This person is wicked. He's a pawn of Satan to be used in order to corrupt churches. Okay? Verse 15 says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. So we see Balaam, the son of Beor, loved the wages of unrighteousness. What does this tell us? This tells us that there are pastors out there and church leaders who literally come to church and want to gain a position in order to make money. That's all they want. That is all they want. If they have to teach people false doctrine, they'll do it. If they have to teach a wrong way of salvation, they'll do it. If they have to teach promiscuity and tolerance towards fags and all these things, they'll do it. They'll do whatever it takes to make the wages of unrighteousness. The complete opposite of a man of integrity. Now look at Ezekiel 34 with that in mind. Go to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. The Bible says in Isaiah 56:11, yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter, the Bible says. Now, look at Ezekiel 34, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? So he's saying, look, I want you to go and preach against these false prophets who are actually feeding themselves. They're not teaching the word of God. Now, what are they feeding on? Look at verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. For I will deliver my flock from what? Their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. So who are the shepherds feeding on? The flock. Making merchandise off of them. Doesn't the Bible tell us that in Acts chapter 20? That grievous wolves shall come and try to just destroy the flock of God? They come not to feed the flock, they come to feed on the flock. Why? Because they're wolves in sheep's clothing. The Bible tells us that. You know, it says, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. And so, go to Revelation chapter 2, and this is the last scripture. These are the wicked false prophets. These are the Judases of this world, okay? These are the Balaams of this world. You know, they masquerade as independent fundamental Baptists. This is why Bible college is dangerous. Because Bible college teaches false prophets how to look, act, and talk like Baptists. Right? And look, looking back, I can think of some false prophets who were in my Bible college that I was in. For sure. Knowing now, I can look back in hindsight and say, yeah, I think that person definitely was a false prophet. There for the wrong reasons. There because he wanted to learn how to look like us in order for him to gain trust and make money. Okay? So pastors make lucre filthy also when they embrace the ballers. What does that mean? When they embrace the rich men of the churches. Okay? Now, Revelation 2, I didn't get to talk about this too much, but the church at Pergamos in verse 12, look what it says, unto the angel of the church in Pergamos, right? These things saith he that hath a sharp sword and the two edges. He says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. Actually, skip down to verse 14 for the sake of time. It says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou wast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So guess what? This angel, which is the pastor, was not teaching the doctrine of Balaam. He just had people in his church who were. Right? He had people in his church who loved the wages of unrighteousness and were teaching the doctrine of Balaam. These are the pushers of the church. The ones who make money and try to influence the pastors to do things their way because they love money. Okay? And this is a wicked thing to do. Now, what is the gist of the sermon? It's simply this. You know, money is not bad, but it becomes filthy when we earn it by unrighteous means. As an individual, don't be covetous. Protect yourself from discontentment. If you feel that sneaking into your heart, don't let it go unfettered. Put it in check. Become grateful. You know, learn gratitude. Learn gratefulness. Count your blessings. Amen? Amen. Learn to delight yourself in the basics of life. Learn to appreciate the small things in life so that when you do get something more than that, you're grateful. You're surprised. You're thankful for it. Okay? Don't allow lucre to become filthy to you. But for the pastor and the churches, guess what? You know, we're never going to have a house of merchandise here. You know, as far as I know, I'm never going to preach smooth sermons. Okay? I don't have a smooth bone in my body, my spiritual body, and I don't plan on ever preaching any kind of false doctrine for filthy lucre's sake. That's never been my agenda, never will be. Okay? Now, when I die, or if something happens to me and another pastor takes over, whoever takes over better make sure that they're not greedy of filthy lucre and they don't fall into that trap, the temptation and that snare that will bring them into destruction and perdition. But not only that, we see that sometimes churches will have a pastor who's just a complete false prophet and they're greedy of filthy lucre. They're there just to make money. You know, we need to be aware of these things and not say, well, that person is just a little misled. that pastor, yeah, I know he talks about that, but he just, he comes from, he came from Paul Chappell's church. There you go. Point proven. You know, we need to make sure that, hey, folks, the Bible talks extensively about false prophets and why they want a position. It's to make money. Obviously, sometimes they're there to take advantage of the innocent, you know, to molest children or whatever, or just to teach false doctrine for whatever sake. They want the preeminence among the people. But a lot of the times it's the Judas complex where they want the money and they'll do whatever it takes to get it. May that not be said of anybody who ever takes my position after I'm gone, but may it not be said of any church. You know, church members need to wake up from their churches and see, man, that sounds like my pastor. Man, you know, that's what he does, you know. And I'm not saying that every pastor is a false prophet who is greedy of filthy lucre. Right. But you know what? If they're lying, if they're embezzling money, if they're stealing, if they're being crooked, and they have a consistent, you know, track record of doing those things, false prophet, folks. False prophet. Amen. Okay. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Help us, Lord, never to be greedy of filthy lucre. Help us to be content and thankful with what we have, Lord. And I pray, God, that, Lord, we would rejoice in the basics of life, that we would be content and happy with that. Because when you give us, when you load us daily with benefits, it just creates more gratitude. It makes us thankful. It helps us not to have a spirit of expectation that we deserve something more. Contentment is just happy with what we have. And I pray that you'd help us to do so. Help us never to be unrighteous in how we gain monetary things or resources, rewards. Help us to do it righteously. You know, if we strive for mastery, any person who strives for masteries, we must do it lawfully. And you know, we're not going to be crowned except we strive lawfully. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to do so. We love you so much and we thank you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.